Thank you, Sam. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read together a text there in just a few moments, 1 Peter chapter 5. As was announced, we've just finished an excellent series of studies in which all 3 days we looked at different callings. And to kind of bring that to an end, I'd like for us this morning to look together at one last element that pertains to that as we look at what the Scripture says to us about the idea of those who are in Christ as the called. And I want us to look simply at 4 things pertaining to that. And we ask a simple question to begin with. Who is it that calls those who are the called? And this may seem rather obvious, but we want to note, first of all, that it is God who offers a calling to people to come to Him. We notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, we are called to holiness. That is, we are to be set apart from the world. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. It is Jesus that calls us. We are, as Paul would say to those who were in the church in Rome, he would describe them as the called of Jesus Christ. And there are some parallels that we'll see there with what the way in which God had interacted with the Israelites. They were called unto a special relationship with Him. And so now it is in Christ that those who follow Christ are called unto a special relationship with Him. I ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and if you would look with me, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. I want us to notice the wording that is used there by the Holy Spirit. Peter writes, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Now, we'll talk a little bit later about what this verse tells us about what we are called unto. But for our purposes right now, notice simply that it is God in Jesus Christ, God by Jesus Christ, that is calling us. So we have a divine calling that we are charged to obey. But we then ask the question, who is it that is called? Brother Andrew, in one of his lessons, dealt with the denominational idea that you hear so often, in which people will say, well, this task was my calling, what I was called to do. Now, there is a biblical sense in which that terminology is used. Often we will see Scripture describing the condition that one is in at the time in which they are obedient to the gospel as their calling. We will see that there is a sense in which, in obedience to this call to holiness, this call by Jesus, by God in Jesus, we may think of our condition as a calling. But I want us to think a little bit about this sense, because is it that God calls one person to do one thing and another to do another thing? Is it that there is some kind of miraculous personal calling that is given? We know in the Bible there were times in which there were specific tasks that people were given. Now, while we might consider that whatever God wants me to do is my calling, we might consider it that whatever abilities He's granted to me, when I fulfill those, I'm fulfilling His call. I think we need to recognize that it is true that God has called all to repentance. We notice He's called sinners to repentance. Read with me in Matthew chapter 9, the wording that is used there of Jesus and His work. In Matthew chapter 9, let's read together verses 10 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, He said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come,'" notice this, "'to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now that's important for us to recognize, because we're not talking about something in which, well, there's this person over here that's especially sinful, and God has shown mercy to him, but another one He's not interested in. Now, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22 describes the fact that as a result of God revealing His law now in Jesus Christ, all are under sin when we violate that law. So if God in Jesus Christ has come to call sinners to repentance, And if there's not a one of us that can say, well, I'm not a sinner, we are all under sin, then he is called all. Let's look at another text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want us to notice the wording that's given there, because this is not simply a call to a given nationality, a given race, a given people of a certain heritage. Instead, this is a universal call that is given to all. If all are under sin and he calls sinners to repentance, we see that. But look at the way that it's worded here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 22. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But notice this, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I want us to think about that, because here some have suggested that, well, you know, there's kind of two laws that continue. There's two paths that people can go. You can either continue as a Jew or you can follow Jesus. Here, notice, he calls Jew and Gentile unto him through the gospel. I want us to look at a third thing as we think about this. And we're going to spend a little bit more time on this. And that is, to what are we called? A lot of times when people will use that terminology, as they do in the religious world, they may be talking about an occupation, or they may be talking about some particular task. And again, I would acknowledge that in the providence of God, when he grants to us certain abilities, when he puts us in given situations, if we are obedient to what the Bible teaches us about how a Christian ought to live and respond in those circumstances, Scripture would describe that as our calling. But that doesn't mean that a small, still voice in the back of our head told us, here's what we ought to do. Instead, I want us to recognize that this call that is given to us by God in Jesus Christ, this call that is offered to all who are sinners that need to repent, is a call to a number of things that I think we need to think about. First of all, we are called to be saints. Do you remember the very first text that I mentioned described the fact that God calls us to holiness? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, as Paul addresses the saints in Rome, or the Christians in Rome, he describes them as being called to be saints. Now, the word holiness and the word saint in English, we might look at those and not see much of a connection. But we need to understand that there absolutely is. Holiness is a behavior that is set apart unto God. To be a saint is simply one who practices holy behavior, one who is set apart unto God by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want us to notice here that here Paul describes those who are in Rome. It's not that they were special in the sense of, well, here's an especially good Christian that's been canonized the way our religious world wants to think of it. Instead, all who are disciples of Christ are set apart unto God and are called to be saints. In fact, over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul is recounting his former persecution of the church. And it is interesting there, because the way in which he describes those people whom he persecuted is he calls them saints. He persecuted the saints. We are called into fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 describes those who are Christians as called into the fellowship of Christ. And there are a number of things that communicates to us. First of all, as John would say in 1 John chapter 1, the first few verses, when we have the proper faith in God, in Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with God, but that also establishes a fellowship with others who are in a like condition. So if we are called to this fellowship, it describes not only our relationship with God to which we are called, but it describes our relationship with one another. I want to spend a few moments with a text in Galatians chapter 5. If you go with me to Galatians chapter 5, I want you to notice the way that Paul describes it here. First, in verse 13, we are called to liberty. Now, you might think, well, we're Americans. We are already free. Why do we need a calling to liberty? Well, we must recognize that Scripture teaches us that when we sin, we are in bondage to sin. Beyond that, we see that often, as the Apostle Paul would talk about the differences between the conditions when one was a Jew under Mosaic law and the conditions under Christ. Paul will describe that as something in which the Jew has been set free, not only from sin, but from those ordinances that were a part of Mosaic law. Read with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to begin with. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, those who had been raised under Judaism might well think, all right, I'm not under those ordinances and regulations anymore, so does that mean I can just do whatever I want? No, in love we serve one another. Go back up to the very first verse of this chapter. Back up in verse 1, there's reference to liberty again. And the apostle says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And he's likely talking about that problem the churches in Galatia had of some trying to go back to elements of Mosaic law. And he says, don't do that. You've been called to liberty. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's another call that is described there. Read with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's start in verse 10. In the same way that we noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that we are called into this fellowship of believers that exists when people have fellowship with God in Christ. Notice the way it is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, listen to this, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, two elements there that I call to your attention. Glory, we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But first, he says he's called us into his own kingdom. Many in the religious world really wrestle with the idea of kingdom because they hear, when they hear that term, they think geography, they think politics. And so there are many in our world today that think, well, the kingdom hasn't been established yet. But throughout Scripture, we see promises that point to the establishment of the kingdom in Jesus Christ. And then in the New Testament itself, we will see the establishment of that described, and then wording that speaks back to it having been established. It is not something future, except in the sense of a heavenly kingdom. But we, when we are obedient to God in Jesus Christ, when we serve Him as King, we are called into this relationship with Him in which we serve Him as King. And that's really just another way of saying the same thing we notice in this passage, but I want you to notice the wording. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's read together verses 14 and 15. It doesn't use the term kingdom, but let's notice the term it does use to describe those that are in fellowship with God. A term is used here, we talked some about last week when we talked about one of the figures that's used for those who are in the church, those who are in the family of God, the flock of God, and that is the body of Christ. Notice Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, notice this, to which also you were called. But notice it clarifies or it specifies here, called in one body and be thankful. You know, our world wrestles with the idea of kingdom, but our world also wrestles with the idea of the church. And many would like to say, well, there's many different churches. Well, not as the New Testament teaches it. We should strive to, we should want to be nothing more and nothing less than that one body into which we have been called. Is it even possible today to be a part of simply that which is talked about in the New Testament? Absolutely. If we follow what we read in the New Testament, we are a part of that. But you remember, we noticed earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are called into His kingdom and into His glory. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 that we read at the beginning of our lesson, do you remember the wording there? We're called by God in Jesus Christ unto eternal glory. There are a lot of good things about this life, and there are a lot of things that we enjoy and appreciate, but none of it compares to the eternal glory that belongs to God the Father, but the eternal glory that He has promised to share and reveal to those who are His people in the age to come. But one last point that we'll notice, and the lesson will be yours. And this really is where the whole crux of the matter comes down to. Because we may say, well, yes, we agree that people are called. We agree that there are these things that we are called unto. But the question is, how are we called? And we notice that many would suggest, well, I've heard this voice. Or maybe even if they don't say they've heard a voice, they just have a strong feeling and they interpret that in certain ways. And I appreciated so much the good points that Brother Dow brought out. That when you look in Scripture and you see direct, specific, personal callings by God in that sense that's different than what we're talking about, there was no question. It wasn't just a strong feeling. It was sometimes dramatic, sometimes frightful. But the Bible teaches, as we look at these passages that talk about Christians as the called, as we look at that sense in which we are called unto holiness, called unto His kingdom, how does it come about? And we offer one simple answer, but a powerful answer, and that is that we are called by the gospel. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, text that Andrew took us to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I would really urge you to kind of plant this in your mind, because when you talk to people about that, and Andrew gave an example of when he was young, responding to someone that asked him about a calling, you know, a real good way in which I think we could respond is to simply say, well, let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because it talks to us about how we are called. Read with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which, notice this, He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful point. We don't have to sit back and wait for some voice in our head. We don't have to put ourselves to the very subjective standard of saying, well, this strong feeling, that must be God calling me. No, we are called by the message of the gospel. Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I hope that we never find ourselves in a position in which, in a world in which you've got people saying, well, this thing happened to me and that thing happened and God said this to me and the Holy Spirit's doing that. Well, test. And don't be ashamed to say, I follow the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the gospel that is revealed in His Word. If Paul wasn't ashamed of it, we shouldn't be ashamed of it. One last passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, talks to us about the value of the Word of God. And I fear, brethren, that we live in an age in which, in the midst of all of this discussion about the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches an awful lot about the Holy Spirit, but many of the things we hear in our world today, many of the claims, don't mesh with what we can read about in Scripture. Instead, we need to emphasize, and I fear that we are coming to a point where people close the book. They're not interested in what the Bible says because they're looking for something dramatic, almost like Naaman that didn't want to just dip in the Jordan River. He wanted something dramatic. Well, do we trust in the Word of God? Listen to what Peter tells us about the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Two things I call upon you to note in this reading. First of all, notice right at the beginning in verse 22, how is it that our souls may be purified? Do we need to be saved by some miraculous additional manifestation that God pours forth? Well, the fact that He sent Jesus Christ to this earth, that God became flesh, that He offered His life as a sacrifice for sin, that He was resurrected from the dead, that's a pretty powerful demonstration. We may be purified, our souls may be purified by obeying the call of that message. Notice secondly, that it is the Word of God, as we put it there, as it's put there in verse 23, that may grant us the means by which we can be born again. We want to have our old sins washed away. We want to put off the old man of sin. Now, is this saying that, well, there's something magical in the Word, and it's separate from the sacrifice of Christ, and it's the Bible that can somehow make us be born again? Let's not even think of it in those terms. Because when we look to the Word of God, it reveals to us the message of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we look to the Word of God, it reveals to us how God in Jesus Christ calls upon us to live. And when we do so, it is that Word of God that may be planted in our heart. It is that Word of God that can lead us in obedience to the gospel to be born again. We're called. We are the called. The question is whether or not we will heed that calling through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, we urge you to confess faith in Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin, as the Son of God. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and you are responding to the call of the gospel. Will you do that this morning? Won't you come while we stand and sing?